Welcome to the Washington Church Toledo podcast. Together, we are learning to encourage one another to walk with God through cultivating a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ. This podcast consists of recordings from our Sunday morning worship services and other teaching events that you are more than welcome to come join us live at.
Before I even say my name, I'm like, the idea of the goodness of God running after us, whether or not you feel that, that's for you. Like, it is, he's seeking you with his goodness and with the specific goodness that he knows that you need of him. My name is Dylan Murphy. I love getting to be here. I go with Jacintha and my two little kids who parade around you ceaselessly, Kieran and Sia. So I'm thankful to get to be here for Mother's Day and celebrate and be with. And so naturally, I'll talk about sin because that's what you do on Mother's Day, right? You know, we're not only going to talk about that. But I think there's actually a gift for us in this. If we're just talking about sin and we never talk about God or how he is towards us, that's a major downer. But there's so much grace for us this morning. And so, mothers, yes, fathers, yes, children, everybody here, I think God has gifts for us of his goodness. Because we all sin, right? That's the fact. We can start there. It's the case. And so, throughout John, we've been in this letter, 1 John. John is giving us a richer understanding of what it means to be one of God's children, to be a Christian, to be a believer, to be saved. And he's telling us, amongst many things, about our relationship to sin. He tells us we're no longer under its power. We're not stuck in habitual patterns of it. But there's forgiveness, there's grace. Our identity is not sinner. So when you wake up in the morning, that's not what you're handed when you go to bed in the evening. That's not what you've amounted to. That's not who we are. And this is all true while we still sin, right? So we're forgiven. And we need forgiveness all the time. We're free, and we still trip into our old habits. We are beloved, and we find ourselves unlovable. And we notice ourselves acting unlovably. God isn't surprised by this. We don't need to trick him into thinking this isn't the case. And he actually speaks directly into it. And so in our day-to-day lives, I think it can be really hard for me to pull these two things together. It kind of feels like an either or. Do I feel like a sinner? Do I feel like a saint? And it feels like they push each other out, and I'm always trying to, where do I land? It's a stressful way to be, and I think God has a different way for us to be. So, question for you, it'd be weird if I said raise your hand and answer. I mean, that could be interesting, but after you've sinned, how do you feel? Or what do you think? So just like take a second. After I have sinned, whether someone else noticed or didn't notice, what feelings show up? What thoughts show up? Words, phrases? What's that experience like for you? The afterwards? Sure, guilt. Yeah, look, you even jumped in. Yeah, you're like, hey, that's there. And we can all, like, there are these words that I think, I don't even know if we'd be surprised. I think if we were to try to list some of those to each other, there'd be a lot of like weird amens because we don't want ourselves to be feeling that, but it'd be like a yes, I feel that too. For me, I wrote down some of them. I feel like a failure. I feel lazy. I feel like I need to hide. I feel stuck. I feel like this is who I am. These are the things that can show up naturally and immediately after I've sinned. You probably have your own lovely cocktail of what shows up after you sin. And hopefully, if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, it's not only all those disconfirming things. But it's hard to do that on your own. I think it can be really hard in the afterwards, after we've sinned, to be able to look to Jesus. We feel ashamed. To be able to recall who he's told us that we are, let alone to feel those things, right? They feel distant. They don't come to mind. And I think as John writes to this church, he's not just handing them, here's true things, make sure that you just memorize them in your quiet time, and when you fall down, you got it, good luck, and maybe tell people later how it went for you. No, John is trying to help his people that he's writing to understand that they are a community gathered together. They're meant to do life together, including life after sin. That we actually have a part to play to each other in the rebuilding of life after we do one of the things that we do, which is sin. So I wanted to back up a little bit to the verses that led us into the couple verses that we have today. So we were talking about this last week. John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, God's will, he hears us. So that you may know you have eternal life. This is the confidence that he hears us. He continues into verse 15 and says, if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we have asked of him. Keep this in your mind. John is going to lead into where we're going. I put up a little summary in the next slide of these verses. We know and have confidence that we have eternal life and God hears us. Again and again and again and again, John is working so hard to try to help his audience, this church that he's speaking to know, to have confidence that they have eternal life in God, that God hears them. Why? Their confidence has been rattled. I don't know if, I'm sure if you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, there have been things that have rattled your confidence in your relationship with him. It seems like this church had their confidence rattled by some false teachers that essentially said, hey, you thought you were following Jesus, you actually aren't, we are, bye. I don't know if you've ever had your confidence in Jesus rattled by someone else's misconception of him or telling you you're outside, even though you know he's your brother, you know God's your father. That has hurt their confidence. And John is not just saying, let me tell you some cool theological facts, put them in a list. He's saying, you've been damaged and you've been hurt and you've been disoriented. I want to put your feet, actually, it's not even that I want to put your feet on solid ground. I want to clear the fog and let you notice you've been on solid ground this whole time. You weren't out lost somewhere. They made you feel like you were. You're here. You're safe in Christ. You can't get more safe. You can't be more found. You can't be more free or more forgiven. You're here. You're set. You're in. You're good, right? Yes. There are all sorts of things that erode our confidence in Christ. Someone once said, like, vision is a thing that leaks. You have to keep filling it up. You know, if you want to keep vision going, you have to keep talking about it. This is the thing. Our confidence, it's easy for it to leak because we live in this world where we show ourselves to be weak. And it makes us think that that's what counts. John's pulling us back to saying, no, your confidence is in Christ. You're secure in him. And he's going to teach us how to minister that confidence to each other. So again, keep this in mind. We know and have confidence that we have eternal life and God hears us. So John just made this big statement about prayer, right? Ask and God will give it to you. And we're like, this is hard and confusing and amazing all at the same time. It would make sense that right on the tail of this, John would say, here is a main thing that you can ask God about, right? I'm talking about prayer. Pray. Here is a thing to pray about. So that's what's going to lead us into our verses for today, verse 16 and 17. So this starts out, John says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, we'll get into that. he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. And then there is sin that leads to death. I don't say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that doesn't lead to death. Totally clear. I joked with Jimmy. I thought this was Family Sunday also, that the kids were here, you know? And so I was like, Mother's Day, family, and there's this weird sin thing that does or doesn't lead to death. I think there's like a lot of great stuff here. And we will sort this out. It's not as naughty as it seems. But don't get distracted by that. Go back one verse. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. This is the center of it. We'll deal with the other stuff, we will, because it's God's word and it has good things for us. This is the heart. You have confident eternal life. You have a job to pray and ask God. This is one of the main ones. When you notice a brother or sister in Christ committing sin, what is your response? To ask, and God will give them life. This is beautiful. This is a part of God's rich and complex vision for how we respond to our own and each other's failings. This is part of it, that in response to our sin, there is life, and it's a together thing that we do. So just to make sure that we're on the same page, group interaction, who are we supposed to pray for? You can raise your hand, you can shout it out. Who are we supposed to pray for? Others, you can be even more specific. Others, sinners, what was that? Other people who sin, even more specific. Brother or sister, and what do we mean by brother or sister? Because there are different fellow believers, yes. So, this is specific, and it's intentionally specific. John is saying fellow believers who sin, and we notice we're praying for them. What are we praying? Why are we praying? What is causing us to pray in the first place? We already named this. Sin. We're responding to something that happened. Someone has sinned. And then what should we confidently expect will happen? We were just told a few verses before, if you pray in God's will, it's definitely going to happen. What is definitely going to happen? God is going to give life. Such good news. And it's practical. As each other trip and fall down, there's this verse. It's in Proverbs of two are better than one because if one falls, the other can help them back up. This is the church being that and doing that. And we're going to dig into what that looks like. But I do want to touch on these couple confusing things. Because I think there are, it's just God's word. And it's good for us to be able to understand these things. Because sometimes I think we actually worry that our sin is leading to death. I've blown it. I'm out. This is too bad. Christians can do A, B, and C. I just did Z. I'm especially ruined. John is actually going to clarify this for us. So first problem, if we want to call that, why does some sin lead to death and other sin not? Right. Well, the church has tried to tell us for a long time and has worked hard on this. So I want to humbly say that if you go to different church traditions, you're going to find different things. But I think there is a two-part answer that makes this really clear, and it's not fancy or complicated. Okay. Paul tells us, first, that the wages of sin is death. So if you sin, it pays out death. End of story. Whose death? If you are in Christ, where did the death go? To whom did the death go? To Jesus. So if we click, I know you have to jump around in your slide a little bit. If we click back to verse 16a, look at the end of that. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. You who are in Christ, when you commit sins, are they going to kill you spiritually? No. Because Jesus took that death onto himself and answered it finally in the cross. If you are outside of Christ, they will kill you spiritually. Jesus wants to give you his life and save you in himself. He wants you to belong. So the first thing is, for a Christian, these sins are not leading to your death. There's a second part to this. I told you guys John is dealing with a specific church, and it seems like there were these false teachers that confused people about their salvation, condemned them, and peaced out. If there is a deathly sin, it's what these false teachers did. It's saying, you've heard what Jesus is, he's actually not that, and telling Christians that they're not Christians, saying Jesus isn't who he is, and doing it, you can jump ahead a little bit, I think I wrote decisively rejecting Jesus and even misleading others. If you're in Jesus, your sin has led to his death, he's answered it. And if you were trying to walk with him as opposed to lead other people away from him by telling them lies about him, don't worry. There is not some weird secret sin that's going to suddenly be more powerful than Jesus' work on the cross for you. Right. You said it. Second weird thing. Second problem, if we want to call it that. Why is John not saying you should pray about this sin leading to death? I think I put the verse. Did I put the verse right after that? He says, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Are there things that, Siri wants to answer that for me, sorry. Are there things that that we're not supposed to pray for? Listen to what John is specifically saying here. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. He doesn't forbid it. He's just saying, I have a focus right here. My focus is on the life of those who are following Jesus. And Jesus himself tells us, pray for those who persecute you. We're commanded by Jesus to pray for persecutors, which are people that aren't following Jesus. Not all people that aren't following Jesus are persecuting, but we're told by Jesus to pray for those that are not walking with him. John is doing this here. He's saying, let's have a family conversation. I actually want for us all to think about life in Christ together for a second. There are people who are outside of the life in Christ. We are told in all sorts of ways how our love carries to them, how our hearts move towards them, how we speak the words of Jesus and the words of life to those outside of Jesus. Yes. But John's just saying, I want to tell you who are in and secure with Christ something about how his life moves to you. So I want to touch on those. God gives us life. He does. This is what John wants to happen for every believer who has sinned and stumbled and done real wrongdoing. At the end, it mentions, John says, all sin is wrongdoing. There is not, it's not that like Christian sin is like not as wrong. He just, all sin is wrongdoing. It is. And it's being answered in Christ. So, what is the center of all this? It's the life of God. And I was chewing on this. I looked at this passage and I said, clearly the center of this is that God's going to give us life. What's life? And I read some commentaries and I'm like trying to sort this out and I'm chewing on it. And I'm like, it could be this, it could be that. I don't know. And I'm like, I'm trying to pick out what idea in the Bible might be life. And I bring it up to Jacinta in the kitchen because this is what we do. I'm sort of asking the question of like, which thing is life? And she flips it on its head and says, what are all the things that are life in God? So I'm like, which one is it? And she's like, how broad is life in God? So finally I spent time and I looked through John and, let me show you my list. It's just one ahead of this. This is John's picture of life. So when we hear pray for each other, when you notice someone's sin, this is what John has in mind. Life is Jesus himself in us. Life is thirst quenching. Life is hunger satisfying. Life is abundant and full, power over death, indestructible, God's faithful, merciful love, light in the darkness, welling up spring of water, knowing God. Is that how you feel after you sin? God wants you to know this and not know it, to feel it, to be awash in this truth. What would it be like if after we're like, I did the thing again? This was here. God was here with his full life. This isn't cheating. This isn't denying the fact that there are natural consequences, that we feel contrite and broken over our sin in our hearts. We have to repent. All that comes together, and there's life after sin. And this is here for us. God is giving us himself and his life through each other, each other's prayer. This is the gift God desires for us to give in response to each other's sin. Not condemnation, not awkward side glances, not sort of a passive disappearing and distancing. Moving in, praying for each other to receive God's life. How do we do this? Okay, this is the heart of it, that we get life from God. How do we actually do this? We all sin, we all need life, so we are both givers and receivers in this process. This is meant to look like how our community is moving and churning as we go and do our things, that we're giving and we're receiving life from God after and in response to our sin. So I've got a great list. The first one sounds the most interesting. Planking was an odd fad in the early 20-teens where you just try to lay flat on things and take a picture of yourself. If you missed it, you're better off. But that's not what this is. Jesus says, before you deal with the splinter in your brother or sister's eye, you've got to deal with the plank in your own eye. No one wants an eye surgeon with an eye patch on. Like, you want them to be totally there. And so the first thing that we have in how we live this out is, it's not like, oh, I've got to hit people with the life laser and no. First, even as we perceive the sin of others. Try this out. I noticed that person sinned. How have I sinned? Oh, God, let's talk about this. Deal first with the plank in your own eye. And so this process begins with ourselves. And so from that, we notice that sin with God. We bring it to him. We receive his grace, and we confess to each other. I don't know how many of you have gotten to experience confessing to another person. I hope you've gotten to experience confessing to God. That's part of coming to him in the first place. But this has been an incredible grace in my life. I think specifically of my best friend, Mikey. There have been multiple instances when he and I have confessed our sins to each other. Not apologized. Do that if you need to, right? But said, there's a sin that doesn't actually relate to you at all, brother in Christ. I did it. I'm confessing to you. And it's so cool, because what do you think happened after I brought that stuff to him? No! Like, instantly, all of that life of God comes through my friend into me. So, one thing that I love about this also is, we're not just sitting around hoping someone prays for us because we've sinned. We're told in James 5:16 that if any of you have sinned, confess to one another, and that there will be healing for you. That sounds exactly the same. These are sides of the same coin, that as we notice the plank in our own eye, we bring it to each other, and God's life starts to come from each other into us. And guess what? The people that you thought might have rejected you because you did the ugly, weird thing are actually now the conduits of life to you. The ones that you weren't good enough for, the ones that you were dissimilar to, you've now been cared for. And guess what? It keeps going around, because they may confess and you may give life to them. This gets to be this like swirling, eddying river that is curling around itself and happening and bringing more life all the time. So notice the plank in your own eye, confess and receive life from who God's leading you towards, and notice. I wrote, after and through this, if there are any sins of others in my community that weigh on my heart and mind, I can begin to pray God's life for them. This isn't like digging or nitpicking. This isn't laundry listing. This is listening to the Holy Spirit. If he brings anything to mind for me to begin praying life in response to having noticed someone's sin. If I don't notice anything, I move on and I continue to have my time with God. But he can bring something. He can say, I desire for you to do this ministry, not in spite of 1 and 2, but because of that. You've been humbled. You have been brought, you've actually received God's life in response to your shortcoming. Now you're ready to be giving life. Not as some superior, not as some like glistening clean saint that's like, all of you need help, I will pray for you. No, like you have been refreshed. You have been humbled and given life by seeing your own sin and God caring for that through people. Now you get to play. Now you get to give this gift of life to others and pray for them. And lastly is B, as we pray, God tends to want us to participate. Prayer isn't like maybe dropping a comment card in a box. It's more like signing up for a marathon. It's not just saying, God, I'd like you to do this thing. It's saying, your will be done, and that may include me. Again, as we've been humbled, as we've prayed for others, as we've confessed, as we've been ministered to, God is making us into the very sorts of people that can be conduits of life to each other. When you've fallen down, do you want the perfect person to help you? He does. His name's Jesus. But do you also want someone who can go, yeah, man, me last week, and God's been gracious to me. And here I am for him to be gracious to you. This is it. We are humble without being trash. We are saints while we sin. And we are brought into participation because our weakness has enough space for God's life to come through us without it going to our head. How cool. God uses everything for our good. He uses your sin for his good. Is it evil? Yes. Is it wrongdoing? Yes. Does it have damage? Yes. Should it have not happened? Yes, it shouldn't have happened. Will he use it for good? Yeah. He's more than a magician. He's a redeemer. He's a transformer. He picks things up, and he makes good you couldn't have imagined out of them. I don't tend to title sermons, but I just called this Life After Sin, because it is. There's life for you after sin. God desires you to give that to others. I can tell when I've like said enough, because I start saying the same thing a bunch of different times. I've said it a bunch of different times. You get to play. And so I want to bring Bridget up. I want to pray for you guys. But this is what you're invited into. On Mother's Day, you may get to receive and give the gift of life in the area where you most need it. You do need God's life in every way. This guy, Dallas Willard, wrote, Christians need grace like a 747 needs jet fuel. You're going to fall out of the sky without it. It's not just something that bandages your boo-boos. It's something that makes us run the life of God. God's giving you this life, and he wants us to get to play. So what if instead of feeling far from and dissimilar to and empty of Jesus after we sinned, we found a rush of his nearness and the nearness of the people of God? What if you found out that someone didn't judge you for your sin, but loved you and blessed you as a response to it? What if we not only prayed for each other, but invited each other's prayer by confession? What if someone came here and found out that this all was something that we called normal? There is life after sin. In Jesus, every day and through each other, let us be filled and run over.
Thanks for listening. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at office@washingtonchurch.org or go to our website, washingtonchurch.org.